Thank you, Scott. You'll notice in the bulletin that I asked for prayer for my health. I should have asked last week. As I'm losing my voice. So, but what's that matter? We've come to the point in our service where we're going to invite our children to come forward, ages kindergarten through second grade, so we can bless them before they head off for children's church. If you're a guest with us this Lord's Day, we invite you to share your children in this experience as well. Age kindergarten through second grade, they can come up here and we will pray for them, and then they will head out this side for children's church. Make room. There's plenty. There you go. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you give us of yourself in the Word of God, that you love children. We're going to be considering Jonah in the next month, and one of the things that strikes me in the book of Jonah, in the very last chapter, is your heart concern for the innocence of little ones in the city of Nineveh, those who have not learned yet their right from their left, and your desire to show them mercy. And we pray for the little ones in our church family, Lord, and ask that they might have the privilege of knowing you, in your kindness, of knowing you in your mercy, of knowing you through the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So you can head out the door and have a time together in children's church. And before we get into the message for today, I'll just note that, as it says in the bulletin, I'll be taking the month of February for research and writing. And I will preach next Sunday, February 1st or February 2nd. I will preach so that then when I come back at the beginning of March, I won't preach. We'll have a guest speaker March the 1st. And so I won't be working on a message during my research and writing time. But Pastor Scott, I'm going to preach Jonah chapter 1 next week. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah in the month of February. Four chapters, four messages. Jonah, catch me if you can. And he was caught. And more. Oh, man. You know, that's the way it is with movies, too. Although for me, if I go to a movie and then want to watch a movie on television, Carol will say, we've seen that one. Really? And what about this? We've seen that one. See, for me, seeing a movie a second time is like seeing it the first time. It's a wonderful gift. For me, not my spouse. So then we're watching, and I'll say, who's this? What do they do? She'll say, just watch. So, Jonah, starting next Sunday, 4 weeks in that precious book. Today, we finish up a three-part series on Vision 2020. Our goal for this series is that you would have yourself 2020 vision, and that we would come alongside and help you in seeking, serving, and sowing. That's our goal, to bring you to a place where you have 2020 vision, spiritually speaking, around these three words. Today we look at the word sow, and I want to read the scripture from Mark chapter 4. I'm going to be reading, beginning at Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, and read through verse 20, and then read verses 26 through 34. It you want to look at it in the Pew Bible, it's page 814. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake. Well, all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" And so then Jesus explains, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. But the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the words of this life, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." And he also said, verse 26, he also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts his sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Today, our focus is going to be on this sentence, that we're called to advance God's kingdom and to have vision for the advancement of his kingdom so that all people would come to know Christ by sowing life-giving words in well-cultivated soil. That's the means. At the outset, let me ask you this question. If you just for a moment think it's almost February, and in my home growing up, when it was February, my dad would sit at the kitchen table and he would have catalogs from Burpee and from other seed companies. And he would go through the catalogs and he would order by mail seeds that would, by June, July, August, and into September, provide vegetables and different kinds of food for us to eat on our table, but also to sell at a produce stand. So it's almost February, and you're going to do some planting, not this month, unless you do it indoors and start some seeds, start some plants inside under a grow light. That's a good thing to do. But what is it that you would love to plant and harvest before the deer or the rabbits eat it? You know, just for a minute, pretend that you're going to get to enjoy it. What seed is in your hand? What seed is in your hand? What are you going to plant so that you could enjoy the fruit of the vine or a vegetable in this coming year? Someone have a seed in mind?
Tomato.
How many people would like to plant and enjoy tomatoes this summer? Yeah. Another seed that you would like to sow?
Jalapeno?
I thought you were going to say onion.
No.
Yeah. jalapeno seed. So you can eat jalapenos. Awesome. Do you make salsa? With the jalapenos, Scott, do you make salsa?
Yes.
You do? Good.
Well, Hannah does.
Good.
And I put onions in them.
You put onions in them. Okay. That's another story. But in Pastor Scott's bubble, an onion seed doesn't come to mind.
No.
That's a forbidden fruit. A cucumber. Oh, boy, that's great. I see another hand. A pumpkin. Wow. Have you ever grown a ginormous pumpkin? No? Elizabeth has left the room, but she had a 250-pound pumpkin that she grew when she was given a seed in elementary school in the spring, with the charge that in the fall they would bring the pumpkins to school. Really? 250 pounds. She won. She had the biggest pumpkin. And I had to get some friends with a forklift to get that thing loaded on a pickup truck that I didn't have and get that to school and then leave it with them. You asked for it. You got it. There's so much potential in a seed. I can think right now, my salivary glands are going, thinking of that first BLT with a garden fresh tomato. None of these, you know, things that are grown and we eat all winter long. Anyway. Oh, man. Oh, for a BLT. There's a vision for 2020 for you. Grow tomatoes. There is something greater than tomatoes. There's, yeah, bacon. I should have seen that coming. Yeah. And throw out the lettuce. That's kind of pointless. All right. There's something even better than bacon. And I know. And that's really hard to believe. God wants us to sow a seed that will bear fruit for eternity. Imagine that. We can envision a BLT, and that's delicious. But that's just for a day or a summer or a season. But God wants all of us to understand that we have a seed in our hand. That if we plant it, He will cause it to grow. And the result is that it will bear fruit for eternity. And so He calls us in 2020. If we're going to have 2020 vision for God's kingdom, God would have us advance His kingdom vision for all people. That's His first, the first aspect of the heart of God, is that the seeds that we sow would advance His vision for all people. The Gospel of Mark is about advancing God's vision for the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1 at verse 15, Jesus picks up John the Baptist's message. Only now He says what John the Baptist talked about in the future has now come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. It's at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And so Jesus is sowing seed because the kingdom of God is at hand. The time has come. And now in Mark chapter 4, He wants His disciples to understand how this comes about. And so He tells them in the parable of the sower that in Mark chapter 4 at verse 26, He says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Chapter 4, verse 26. "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And the night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how." You know, whether the farmer has planted his field and then goes to bed and doesn't fret, just goes to sleep and gets up the next day and goes about his work, or as a farmer, he's getting up at night and checking weather.com and fretting and concerned that the seed would sprout, and he gets up at night and he can't sleep because he's anxious about it. Either one, whether he's sleeping or awake, whether he's worrying or not, the seed is going to sprout and grow just as its creator intended. And he does not know. Verse 28 says, "All by itself the soil produces the grain." You see that first shoot coming up through the soil. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And when it's ripe, then the farmer puts the sickle to it. What can we realize in terms of the seed that we have to sow from this vision of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is like this. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. We sow. A man scatters seed on the ground. We sow. We can't affect its germination in the heart and life and mind of another person. We're responsible for sowing the seed. Jesus Himself makes clear that it is the Holy Spirit, not us, who convinces people of Christ, who convinces people of their need of Christ. The Holy Spirit convinces. John 16:8 says, when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world was wrong about God's righteousness and his judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces. It's the Holy Spirit that brings life to that seed that has been planted, has the potential for life. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings it to life. Jesus says, verily I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that seed to life in the heart, in the mind, in the life of a person in need of Christ. Simply put, God causes the growth, not the sower. The sower's responsibility is to sow the seed. Our responsibility in terms of God's kingdom vision for all people is to sow the seed. God causes the growth. This is exemplified in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church is divided over whether they're going to follow the Apostle Paul or follow Apollos or follow someone else. And Paul says, you know, Apollos and I are really nothing. I planted the seed, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Apollos has watered it, but God has caused it to grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's God who makes things grow. It's God's vision for all people. His desire is that men and women of every nation, tongue, and tribe, and people would recognize their need for a Savior and recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who loved them and gave his life for them. His vision is that men and women everywhere would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's his kingdom vision. But it's going to require someone to go and someone to share that the seed might be sown in the life of the hearer. And once it is shared, the sower has done his work and God will cause it to grow. We advance God's kingdom vision for all people by sowing life-giving words. By sowing life-giving words. If we go back to the parable that we read at the beginning from Mark chapter 4, the parable begins, the farmer went out to sow his seed. And then when Jesus gathers with his disciples alone and begins to explain to them the parable, he says, the farmer sows the word. The seed is the word. So when I look in my hand and imagine for a moment what God's vision is for fruitfulness in my life, or in this coming year, for fruitfulness as a follower of Christ in this coming year, the seed that is in my hand, he says, is his word. The farmer sows the word. Now, what's interesting about the Greek at this point is that the Greek could use any number of Greek words that would be translated word. But the word that Jesus uses at this point when he says the seed is the word logos. The seed is the logos. Now, in Greek philosophers spoke of the logos, and they were looking for the reason, a cause for something. And in their philosophical treatises, they might talk about them in terms of the logoi, plural. And so they would develop a treatise, a systematic treatment of a subject and its rationale, the logos concerning a philosophical concept. But when John wrote his gospel and is writing it to bring the message of God to a Greek-speaking people, he says, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we get to verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen him. When Jesus says that the farmer sows the Word, when he says the farmer sows the logos, he's saying that the life-giving word of God is to point us to Christ, because it is in Christ that we have life. He is the life, John 1, the light and the life. And so the word is a message concerning Christ. In a broader sense, it could be the word of God as good news in general. But in terms of the salvific nature of the message of the word, it is a word concerning Christ that brings the hope of life. And God is saying repeatedly in the Gospels, and in particularly in Mark chapter 4, that he has placed in our hands a life-giving word. And we are to sow it. Because only if we plant the seed will there ever be fruit that is born that lasts forever in the life of another. God's kingdom vision is for all people, but for us it is that we would sow life-giving words. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Notice that this is almost in a specific salvific context. The message of Isaiah 55 at verse 11. Where Isaiah records God speaking, and God says, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Apostle Paul is saying, the word is the gospel message. The gospel is the power of God. It might come out of my mouth, but it first came from God. and it won't return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which he desires. That is the power of God. The power of the gospel message as a seed is the power of God to bring about an effect in the life of the hearer, to accomplish the purpose for which he sent it, to accomplish the purpose for which he sent his son, the divine Logos. The purpose for which he sent his son was that his son would seek and to save that which was lost. It's salvific. And so when the gospel is shared, the power of God is unleashed in the heart and mind and life of an individual, resulting in their salvation if they receive the message by faith. Salvation to all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. God has placed in our hand life-giving words. And his expectation, his desire, his vision for his people is that that word would be shared, that it would be sown. We see it even in Jesus' first encounters with men and women on earth. We move from Mark chapter 4 into Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, Jesus has been in the region of the Gerasenes. And there is a demonized man there who is tormented by a legion of demons. And he releases the man from the bondage of these demons and sends them into a herd of bacon. What a waste. That's what the villagers thought. They said, oh no, there go our BLTs. We're just going to have tomato and lettuce this summer. There goes the bacon. And so the villagers are like, go away. We don't want you. The man now freed of the demons, as Jesus is getting into his boat to leave, says to Jesus, begging him, I want to go with you. I want to follow you. I want to go with you. And Jesus turns to the man and says to him, no. You go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. He's saying to the man, you have a seed that needs to be sown. You have a word that needs to be shared. Go and tell. Go and tell your own people what the Lord has done for you, how he has shown mercy on you. And you think about, well, what would I have to share with someone in my life? Share what the Lord has done for you. How he has had mercy on you. You should be able to come up with at least one story. My guess is that if you stopped and thought about how God has shown mercy on you and thought about what God has done for you in the midst of the crises in life, in the midst of unemployment, in the midst of disease, in the midst of the sorrow of loss, how he has come alongside you and helped you, how he has shown mercy and grace to you, you have more than one story that could be shared. I would encourage you to make a list of the ways that God has shown mercy to you. Make a list of how much the Lord has done for you. And then think about Which of these stories would encourage someone in my life if I shared it with them? You have a seed, and it has the potential to bear fruit for eternity, but you have to sow it. God's kingdom vision is that the gospel would be for all people by his people sowing life-giving words finally in well-cultivated soil. That's his vision. A vision for all people hearing the life-giving message of Christ because people have sowed it in well-cultivated soil. I say well-cultivated soil, and you might say, well, where's that in the text? Good question. Where is it in the text? The word to sow throughout Mark chapter 4, when he says the farmer went out to sow the seed, or the farmer went out to sow the word, verse 3, verse 14, or later in chapter 4, verse 26. The word sow there literally has in mind scattering or broadcasting seed over cultivated ground. The farmer knows that if he's going to have a crop, he doesn't scatter precious seed over untilled ground, or the birds will get it all. There will be no harvest. So the word to sow, built into the meaning of the word sow, is to scatter or broadcast seed over tilled ground, over cultivated ground. In Isaiah chapter 28, God makes clear to his people that the farmers learned this stuff by paying attention to the things of God. That's how we learn most things. That's how scientists discover new things. They're paying attention to the things of God. In Isaiah 28, God puts it this way. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention, hear what I'm saying. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? What's the answer to that? No. Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? No. Does he keep on leveling the surface? Because it is beautiful. You know, he spends his whole day in the field, cultivating, breaking up the clods, leveling the ground, and he stands at the edge of the field at the end of the day as the sun is setting and saying, isn't that beautiful? Let's take a picture. Let's paint it. And he gets up the next day and he does the same thing again. And he gets up the next day and does the same thing again. And at the end of the day, he stands and looks at the sun setting on his field and says, isn't that beautiful? Until it great wind comes and blows all his topsoil away. No, he doesn't keep on plowing. He doesn't keep on breaking up the ground. He doesn't keep on leveling the surface. He sows. He does cultivate, but then he sows. He scatters cumin. He sows caraway. He plants wheat and barley, spelt, in its field. Verse 26. God instructs him and teaches him the right way of doing these things. He's learned it from paying attention to nature, the nature of seeds, the nature of seasons, so he knows when to plant and when not to plant. contrary to popular opinion, you can't grow snow peas in snow. And you can't grow iceberg lettuce on icebergs. They grow in well-cultivated soil. Observations. Cultivation precedes planting. Cultivation without planting is foolish. Because God has placed a seed, a life-giving word, in our hand. And he said, go and tell your people what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. So that that life-giving seed might bear fruit for eternity. And so we cultivate relationships when we plant the seed. Jesus cultivates a relationship with a Samaritan woman at a well outside of Sychar in John chapter 4. And then after she comes to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, she goes back to her village and she tells the whole town about Jesus and what he had told her. So that the village comes out to find Jesus. And this is what they say. The Samaritans came to Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 39. The Samaritans came to him, and they began asking him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his word, many believed. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of your word that we believe. It's because of Jesus' word that we believe. But she was the conduit. The relationships that she had cultivated with the people of the city in which she lived were the bridge by which the message of Christ came to well-cultivated soil. And we could go on and give example after example. In the book of Acts, we have a Roman centurion named Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. And he has a vision of Peter. And he wants to know the gospel, the message of salvation. And so he sends for Peter, and Peter comes. And when Peter arrives at his house, Peter doesn't find just Cornelius waiting. No, when Cornelius had sent his servants to bring Peter to his house to share the message of salvation, Acts chapter 10, verse 24 says, Cornelius was expecting them, and so he gathered his family members and close friends. So that when Jesus got to the house of Cornelius, it was packed with his relatives and close friends. And when they heard the message, when they heard the life-giving word that God had placed in Peter's hand, they welcomed it by faith. The Holy Spirit had convinced them of Christ and their need of him, and they believed and were baptized. There are relationships all around us. Neighbors, family members, co-workers, friends. What would God have us do? Here's where it gets personal. What is it that God would have me do? What's my next step? Your next step is to continue to cultivate relationships. Neighbors, family members, coworkers, friends. For the purpose of sowing life-giving seeds. Telling them what God has done for you in Christ. Sharing the word of God that it might accomplish God's purpose in their life, in their time of need. And then pray and wait for the harvest. Because when we do what God has asked us to do, he will do what he has promised to do. To bring life to those who have received the word implanted. Because it is able to save them for eternity. Cultivate, sow, pray and wait. Let's pray. First, you, in the quiet of this moment, think about the people in your life and who it is that needs to hear what God has done for you, how he has shown you mercy, and what word of Scripture would encourage them, what word of Scripture would point them to Christ, and say, Lord, give me the courage and the strength and the opportunity to obey. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that in our lifetime there have been men and women who have sown life-giving words in our life. They have shared the words of Scripture with us that have encouraged, that have strengthened, that have pointed us to Jesus. And we say thank you. And we ask that you would use us in this year to sow seeds, life-giving seeds, your word that would bring life to someone that we are praying for. In Jesus' name, amen.